We are going to continue on. I'm going to try my very best now to wrap up the book of Exodus. So we're going to have Exodus 39 and 40. I'm going to try to do my very best to get through both of them today. So then by next week, we'll have a summary, just about everything that we can, not a great summary, but a summary of overall points of Exodus, which is to fulfill the promise that God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Exodus 39. From the blue and purple and scarlet yarns, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aharon, as the Lord had commanded Moshe. He made the ephod of gold, blue, and purple and scarlet yarns, and finely twined linen. And they hammered out gold leaf, and he cut it into threads to work into the blue and the purple and the scarlet yarns, and into the finely twined linen, in skilled design. They made for the ephod attached in shoulder pieces, joined to it at its two edges. And the skillfully woven band on it was of one piece with it, and made like it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and finely twined linen, as the Lord had commanded Moshe. They made the onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold filigree, and engraved like the engravings of a signet, according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he set them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod to be stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moshe. He made the breastpiece in skilled work, in the style of the ephod, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and finely twined linen. It was square. They made the breastpiece doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth when doubled. And they set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardis, topaz, and carbuncle was the first row, and the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row, a jacinth, and agate, and amethyst, and the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and jasper. They were enclosed in settings of filigree, made of gold. There were 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They were like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. And they made on the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And they made two settings of gold filigree and two gold rings, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And they put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. And they attached the two ends of the two cords to the two settings of filigree. Thus they attached it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. Then they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastpiece, on its inside edge next to the ephod. And they made two rings of gold and attached them to the front and to the lower part and the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it should lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and that the breastpiece should not come loose from the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moshe. He also made the robe of the ephod woven all of blue, and the opening of the robe in it was like the opening of a garment, with a binding around the opening, so that it might not tear. On the hem of the robe they made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and finely twined linen. They also made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates all around the hem of the robe, between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, around the hem of the robe for ministering, as the Lord had commanded Moshe. They also made the coats woven of fine linen for Aharon and his sons, and the turban of fine linen, and the caps of fine linen, and the linen undergarments of fine twined linen, and the sash of fine twined linen, and the blue and purple and scarlet yarns, embroidered with needlework, as the Lord had commanded Moshe. They made the plates of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription, like the engraving of a signet, Holy to the Lord. And they tied to it a cord of blue to fasten it on the turban above, as the Lord had commanded Moshe. Thus all the work of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was finished. And the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moshe. And so they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moshe, the tent, and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the covering of the tanned ram skins and goat skins, and the veil of the screen, the ark of the testimony with its poles, and the mercy seat, the temple and its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold, and its lamps with the lamp set, and all its utensils, and the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the entrance to the tent, the bronze pillar, the bronze altar, and its grating of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin, and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars, and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords, and its pegs, and all the utensils of the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for the minister in the holy place, the holy garments of Aharon the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. According to all the Lord had commanded Moshe, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moshe saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so they had done it. Then Moshe blessed them. Chapter 40. The Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, On the first day of the first month you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. And you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. And you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all round, and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, so that the altar may become most holy. You shall anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aharon and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall wash them with water, and put on Aharon the holy garments, and shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also, and put coats on them, and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. This Moshe did, according to all the Lord had commanded him, so he did. On the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moshe erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up the pillars. He spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moshe. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, and put the poles on the ark, and set the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen, and screened the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moshe. He put the table in the tent of meeting, and on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil, and arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moshe. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting, opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moshe. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil, and burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moshe. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering of the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moshe. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moshe and Aharon and his sons washed their hands and their feet. Then, when they went into the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moshe. And he erected the court around the tabernacle, the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moshe finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moshe was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout their journeys.
Any comments, any thoughts, any statement?
I appreciate the end where Heavenly Father's training them. They stay put when the cloud is above them, and then they don't move until he moves. You know, that's how I trained my dog. I literally had him chained to my side, and when I got up, he got up whether he wanted to or not. And when I sat down, he got to sit down, and that's how he pays attention to me, and that's how we are to be to Heavenly Father. We need to be looking to him, paying attention. When he moves, we need to move.
And when we listen to the words of God, Devarim Elohim, then we probably should move. If he says don't move, don't move. If he says move, move. Where do you move to? Wherever he takes you. He goes first, and you follow him. And the picture here, of course, has to do with the Messiah. What is it? Picture of what him, what he does, where he goes, follow him. And we'll have a good picture. So it's kind of interesting. We put it in that perspective there. Any other comments or thoughts? Oh, one way down there. Oh, one up here. Far end.
Exodus 39. It seems that the most common refrain that's repeated over and over and over again is the phrase, the skillfully woven this, or the skillfully woven that. You know, this
yes.
thing of, this is, a, this is skillful, this is skillful. Not that it was done, but it was skillful.
Yep.
And it seems that in chapter 40, this phrase that you see the most frequently repeated over and over and over again is, as it was commanded to Moses. As it was commanded to Moses. And just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And that
yes.
refrain about the Lord.
Well, I was going to bring that out since you did. It's okay. Okay. Puran had a question.
It was in the keeping with what Tammy mentioned. I really appreciated the attention to detail about what was skillfully made, too. So, you know, very detailed descriptions of colors and placement, and it seems very important.
Very important, right? You have a statement down here? One more. Oh, Ellie got one, too.
I've always wondered about the pomegranates. Why pomegranates?
Huh?
Pomegranates.
Next question. Ellie could answer that one, maybe.
Well, I have an idea about the pomegranates. They bleed and they bleed red and they wear a crown. But what I find amazing is they beat the gold and
mm-hmm.
they did it like foil, but they sliced it into pieces and they had to weave that into the linen. Linen is nice to weave because it's got good texture, but wow.
Yeah, I don't know how they did that. I looked at that thing and I said, I don't know how they could do that. We're talking metal going against fabric, and even though it's very thin and flexible, it's probably pretty close to pure gold.
But it can break.
But it has to be flexible.
Yeah.
So it's probably pretty close to the point where you have pure gold with no other mineral with it to make it firm and hard. All right. Do you remember about the pomegranates, though, that Daniel talked about in the relationship to when Nebuchadnezzar came and tore it down in the two big columns? There's a number of pomegranates, and they were counted.
I may not have been.
Okay. It's very fascinating. And Jeremiah went on his way to count the number of pomegranates. One set equaled the number of kings for the house of Judah, and the other numbered the set of kings for the house of Israel. And then now it's finished. It's all over with. Fascinating to know that pomegranates has to do with kingship. As far as I am looking at it, not my point of view, has to do with the king of Israel, or kings of Israel, and kings of Judah. Remember the house, two houses? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. And, oh, you look at all those kings. It's very fascinating. And a prophet, one of the most amazing men in my world, or not in my world, but as I think about it, is Jeremiah himself, and went out of that way to count. Now, just change the subject matter for just to have a second. There's another amazing man in the New Testament that went out of his way to count something. What did he count? L.A.
Fish.
Fish. Count a specific number of fish. And the number refers to in Hebrew as what? Glory. I saw the glory of the Lord. I saw glory. Has to do with glory of the Lord. It's a very fascinating thing. Why John counted them. Very fascinating. I don't know if he counted immediately, but he counted them. Remember, they couldn't catch fish on one side, but they could catch fish on the other side when Yahshua said to do it. And that caught John's attention really quick. This is interesting. And the number was so fascinating. It has to do the glory of the Lord or glory of God. It's a very interesting number. Okay, now in chapter 29, we've gone through an awful lot of details already about all the garments and everything else in the past. But as we go through these things, instead of just saying, okay, these look nice, they look wonderful, what was the object? What was the object of them doing all this?
To make a distinction between regular clothes and worship.
You made a statement?
I didn't understand your question.
What's this? Why? What was it all about? What's it for?
It says for honor and glory.
Okay. When we first started going through the very beginning of setting up, building of the tabernacle, what Yahuwah said. Did you have a hand?
He's making a house for the Lord.
Yes! Making a dwelling place where God lives. And so all this purpose was not because of to show glory unto God, but for us to see the glory of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not that the people became wise to be able to do it, because what did God do? Bless these two men to be able to have the wisdom and the workmanship of incredible knowledge to be able to produce these things and be the overseer of all the garments, of all the buildings, the altar and everything else you can think of, all the utensils, only because it's showing us where God lives and what his home looks like. Remember what he was told? Moses was told, make sure you make it exactly like you saw on the mountain. It's not the glory of the Lord that they shone. He was showing the people his glory. Do you understand what I'm saying about that? Not too hard to figure out, right? And when the people started responding to all this, how many of them responded? We don't know. But one thing did, an awful lot, and we have women in there making the weaving of the garments, weaving of the threads, that is. And then we have this one man who had to design it. He had designed it according to what he was told by Moses how it should look. In the 40th, end of the 40th chapter, 30th chapter, he says, and Moses looked at it, he checked it all out, to make sure it was according to what he was shown on that mountain. And you remember when he came down the second time, what was being shown to the people the second time he came down? Remember? the glory. And it's not Moses had glory. God saw the glory, and then the people saw the glory. And it's very awesome. It's also a bit frightening. How can you outperform? They didn't do these things because they loved God, cherished God. They did it because, why? They wanted to make a house, a home, a dwelling place. He said, I want you to make this so I can dwell in the midst or in the middle of them all. And when they brought forth the calf, what did he tell them to do then? Take my dwelling place out of the midst of the camp. Boom! Out it went. And what did the Israelites have to do from that point on? They had to take off their gorgeous garments and look a little drab, you might say. And they, every time Moses went into the tent of meeting, we'll talk about that in a minute, and the people would wait outside, wait for Moses to come out, and then find out what else they were going to do. So Moses was in the conversation with God often. What did he say to, I think it was to Miriam, later on in the book of Numbers, and to his brother? He says, I speak bluntly, clearly, and plainly to Moses. I don't teach him parables. I don't talk in languages that he doesn't understand. I don't give him pictures. I don't give him signs. I told him bluntly, one-on-one, what it's all about. But for you and the rest of them, no, it's going to be a dream or it's going to be a vision. You're never going to know exactly. And I'll speak in parables. I'll speak in signs. And you won't figure it out. But Moses, not so. All right, so we have to keep an eye on, very important, the reason why I am very, I don't know if I use the word supportive or not, but reason why I really like the actions of the deeds that took place with Moses' life is because, according to, quote, Revelations, quote, who sings first? Moses sings first. So we must go and find out what God, quote, sung to Moses, end of quote. And then what comes? Then the song of the Lamb. First things first, second things second. Very, very important to take notice of. And this is the reason why we go through this tabernacle. We try to find out all those things. Now, beautiful thing here in the 29th chapter starts out with what? The garments for whom? The high priest. Yes.
We also see in Revelations that the dragon went against those who kept the commandments.
Yeah, we'll talk about that sometime deep in the future. I'm doing a lot of research on that particular thing called the dragon, but right now I have not researched it, but you're getting close. So don't walk on where I'm got up there yet. Sean does that to me many times. No, don't walk there until I'm finished. No. But the very fast thing is this first part is for the high priest. Now, when we look at the, quote, Levitical priesthood, sometimes, I'm sorry, we do, we look at it as though it has over with and gone and eliminated. Of course. But what was it all about? What was the Levitical priesthood all about? What was it showing us? What is God? Because God set it up. God set it up for a reason for us to understand Him. Not to understand the Levite, not to understand a priest, but to understand him. Why did he set this whole thing up? Because he just wanted to destroy it later? Or was it a picture? What is he showing us? And so we could take a look at what's written in the Old Testament and say, that's dead. Who cares? Who wants to watch? Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry, that's the Song of Moses. Why? If it's over with, it's over with. No. It's showing us something different. Now, in this dwelling place that God is, and we talked about the incredible curtains and the incredible decorations of the cherubims and the precious gold and the two angels. Remember, the wings are up on top to cover what's called the mercy seat, which is not a good translation. It's called the seat of covering, literally in Hebrew. What was it covering? What was it covering? The what?
Sins, transgressions, and iniquities.
covering the testimonies. That means in Hebrew, covering the witnesses against you. So this cold mercy seat or the seat of covering is something that God says, I'm going to cover in my house of my, where I live, where I am at, where I am part of, I'm everything here is mine. I will cover you. And you can come to my place. Now, that's a beautiful story. We don't see this thing when we just read and think, oh, it's ritual stuff. We're going to go in the book of Revelation, Leviticus here pretty soon. Well, right after we finish here. And we're going to sigh. We have to also look and say, what is it there showing? Why is it there for? Is it there because, well, just a whole bunch of rituals? Or is it showing us something about the creator of heaven and earth and how he does things for us, not what we do for him? Yes.
To me, this is, as we talk, and Jeff talks about a lot of different layers.
Oh, yes.
This has to do with the promise back in the garden.
Yes, it does. All right, so now, when we look at this thing, now, if it is a picture of the, Aaron is the first one, right? But, why did God pick him for? Why didn't he pick Moses? Because he didn't pick Moses. He never had Moses in mind in the first place. He always had Aaron in mind in the first place. What's so different about Aaron that's different about Moses? What's the personality difference between the two that we can tell by Scripture? The other way around. Moses is the one who's angry. Moses is the one that loses temper. Moses is the one who gets mad. Oh. Aaron, we'll learn that in Numbers, when Moses told, when there were the members of the plague, and Moses said, take up your incense and run as fast as you can into death. Because that's what's happening. People dying and dying and dying. Run right into death. He ran to death, and what happened? Death stopped. Aaron is the one that ran into death. And death stopped. That is fascinating. Now, that pictures somebody, doesn't it? Since he is picturing the high priest, a picture of a high priest that dwells in the house of the tabernacle. There where God lives. Now, on this particular thing, we watch these things about lot of things you're made for him. The ephod, and we talked about it earlier, and that gold being real thin, and somehow, I don't know how, I'm not a metallurgic, I have no idea how that can happen, and it was put together with blue, purple, and scarlet thread. Constantly through this 39th chapter, concerning the garments for the high priest. This has an awful loss. The ephod itself and the band of the ephod. There's a band going around it. And it was woven. And with ephod, fine woven thread. Artistically made, well designed. Because it's the well made design of whom? Whom?
The creator.
The creator of heaven and earth. That's his design. They didn't come up with it. And so we got to see the beauty of God and the pomegranates, the beauty of what it's all about. We got to see the beauty of the gold menorah, the gold eagle, the gold covering over the mercy seat or over the covering of what I call it the Day of Atonement. Or the seed of atonement, completely covering. Now you're at one with God. Yes. This whole thing is a future prophecy. Yes.
As I sit here and just think about it, not looking into the Hebrew, it's just amazing that God, who created the universe,
And all the things that we don't even know that are not discovered, but in his humanness, he's making garments, and he's got all, he owns all the gold, all of everything, and here he is, intricately putting in their mind these details of garments and clothing.
Now,
and
we're looking here at the priesthood's garments, his clothing.
He's designing.
Okay. On his shoulders were what? Onyx stones encased within gold. And that was there, and it's beautiful, and it was also in workmanship of weaving with gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Not woven linen, fine, perfect, well woven women. And we read in the other chapter that a lot of women were part of that weaving of that yarn or that thread. They were very much a part. And then I think even this chapter talks about the women and how strong. And women are given a tremendous amount of talents, which some people don't notice. They had the shoulder, and they had the breastplate. The breastplate is very fascinating. It was very small. Had two sides to it, right? So it had a pocket, remember? We talked about that earlier. It's 9 inches by 9 inches square. And on that breastplate were the stones, all right? And inside the pocket was what? What? Yeah, right. One means the light. What's the other mean? Or lights, basically. What's the other mean? It's more like being not righteous, but being more like mature, grown up, part of God. Connected. And that was in the breastplate. Now, there's certain times of the year, but he didn't wear this thing every day. There's a certain time of the year he'd wear this outfit for a purpose, and that was for the Day of Atonement. He'd wear those things for that purpose and had to bear on his shoulder, right, two stones, bear on his chest the 12 stones, and the Urim and the Thummim inside. You know, a lot of things. And what was, listen here, we'll talk about it later, but first of all, let's talk about those 12 stones. The 12 stones represented the 12 tribes, right? God works. Not in mysterious ways. It's not, what's mysterious about this? Nothing. It's plain as day, right? He works with 12. For a reason, for a purpose. 12 is a very important number to God. It's his count, not ours. 12 apostles, his count, not ours. The first roll was Sardius for the tribe of Reuben. Topaz for the tribe of Simeon. Levite, I've got emerald. And for the tribe of Judah, turquoise. Not unsurprising to that one. Tribe of Dan, sapphire, which I think it means the deep blue color. I'm not quite sure about this. Naphtali is a diamond. I'm using English words here. Gad is Kanith, which is a red or yellowish color stone. I do not know much about these things. I'm not a stone guy, so I don't know much about these things. For Asher, an agate. For Issachar, the amethyst, which is either purple or violet, one of those two colors. And in the fourth row, it was beryl, Zebulun. Onyx, which is black, for Joseph. For Benjamin, it's jasper. Now, I tried to find out this jasper, and there's no single color for it. They don't know exactly, because the word jasper means red, yellow, brown, or dark green. So it's multiple colored. Yes, you have a better definition of that one?
Makes you wonder if it could be amber, because amber can come in those colors.
That's right, yeah. So it's kind of interesting, but why these colors I have not been trivia of. I mean, I read these things. They don't really explain to me, and I try my very best to find out why this color, why was Sardius for Reuben, which means a reddish color. But not bright red. It's like a reddish in color. Not a deep, deep red, just reddish in color. I'd like to know what is that, because I don't have that insight. I've been looking for in vain, and maybe God says it's not for you to know. Okay, so I'm not to know. I have read a lot of scholars about it. Everybody has a different kind of opinion, a thought, an idea. And sometimes, you know, for every word, there's 15 scholars that have 15 different definitions for them. And it's a little confusing for me. But that's not what I'm here for. And I'm only here to show you what is written as best that I can understand it. And then there was this, the chain of the breastplate. There was a chain that held that breastplate in place. Remember the breastplate here? There's a chain that held it in place. What was it made up of? Gold. It had two rings on it to hold it so you can clip it on and take it off, take it on, take it off. Now, I want to turn to verse 22 for a moment. Did I do that? Verse 22. This is about the robe. He made a robe. And what color was it? Blue. He made a robe, not white. Made a robe. Blue. Yes.
You know, these colors remind me of something iridescent. All the different colors, you know, the gold and the... Purple and the blue. I think that these are heavenly colors. I think that this is, it's just like that's like the aura.
Right.
It's always described as.
With these colors are there. God was looking at the tribe of Reuben and he sees them in this light. I mean, he looks at the tribe of Benjamin, he looks at them and he sees them in this light. Because color comes from light. Right? And so does he see, what does he see? I don't know. I've been looking at these things. All I could tell you, my personal thinking is, that when you look at these different stones and what their colors are, that's how God sees that tribe. And the tribe of Joseph, he sees it as dark. Black. Now, what's black? Black is absence of all colors. Well, that doesn't sound right, technically speaking, right? And one of them is almost white or crystal clear. Like a diamond, almost crystal clear. Yes.
Well, all the colors, like those colors, are also in water, you know, and they're in, you know, the sky, and it's almost like it's the essence of what things are made of, you know.
Right.
Especially water. I mean, you know, you look in water and you see that iridescence.
That's my only input about those rope, about the rocks. That's all I can understand at my point in time. They're not negative, extremely positive things, because they're in where God dwells. They're not outside of, they're on the high priest's vest. And he goes into the Holy of Holies with that on where God's judgment is, and he's sitting upon the testimonies. Fascinating, don't you think? It's a prophecy long, long time ago. God's out not to destroy, but to deliver man, all mankind.
I think pomegranates come to, don't they? They're ripe at the Sukkot, at the time of Sukkot.
I don't know. I'm not much about it. Yeah.
So I find that interesting.
Which is the big ingathering. It's the last ingathering of the year, and it's the largest ingathering of them all. By the way, that's a whole month of things going on, by the way, in the seventh month. The whole month is like the time of the great ingathering. The great ingathering at the end of the year, or that basically means the last gathering for the year, basically, which it means in Hebrew. Let's continue on. We've got to get here. I'm not in the fourth chapter yet. I want to talk about the hymn. Verse 24. A hymn of the robe. Pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and all woven with perfect linen. Now, once again, these colors, there's a color for a reason. And there, the high priest is to wear a robe That's blue. And on the skirt, as it technically is speaking of, around about that skirt are a lot of pomegranates. But one color is what? And again, a gold bell is between them all. Pomegranate bell, pomegranate bell, pomegranate bell. I know. They had the bell just in case it doesn't ring. The priest just, this is not about the subject. That's not the subject matter about. Why gold bells? To warn God someone's coming? No. Find out if you're dead or alive? Well, that's traditional speaking. I can't find it written in the Torah. You can go anywhere on the face of the earth you want to get this interpretation, that interpretation. I just want to see what is written from the writings and the words of a man named Moses. God did not reveal to him everything. That is, if he did, it's not written down for us. I can interpret anything I want to interpret. I can say, well, you know, that blue one represents this. The red one represents this one. The turquoise represents this one. And I could stand up and be so convinced to you, you probably walk out of here, boy, he really knows the word of God, doesn't he? No, I don't have the slightest idea. I'm just telling you what's written. You could find out for yourself and believe whatever you want to believe. That's not my issue. I just want to say here, this is fascinating. The high priest has this incredible thing all around the bottom of his robe. I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was just asking, the pomegranates are just straight around, but they're in a pattern of colors gold?
Pattern of colors. Now, this word him in Hebrew refers to something that is dangling down or at the bottom of the robe. It's also called in Isaiah the train. Remember the train that was so heavy that the train or that bottom rim of the robe of God was so huge, so massive, that it covered everything. Well, that's interesting. It's covering everything. Massive, huge. And it says here in Isaiah 6, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. And the year of King Hezekiah died, I saw Yahuwah sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train, or the trim, or that big bottom part of his robe, filled the entire temple. What was that all about? Why would the train, or this hem, or it's also translated as a skirt. Why? Skirts does not mean that which you wear from the waist down. I mean, it's used to, in the old days, you meant the stuff on the very bottom of any outfit, any robe or any garment. And so we are at the air at this point. Says, that's fascinating. Because I'll tell you where we go to just quickly here for Jeremiah 13, verse 22 to 27. I'm only going to read 22 right now. Here God is speaking, and he says, if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon us? Now here's the answer. For the greatest of your iniquities, your skirts, your train, your trim, your hem, is what? Is uncovered. Kind of interesting, right? Which kind of brings me into another thought. It had to do with Yahshua. And this is used quite often in Scripture. We'll give you a couple of examples here. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, you remember the woman who had a disease for 18 years of her life? And she went up and she touched the hem, or the hem of it. Now look that word up in Greek. And some translation says it's the tzitzit, but it's not the tzitzit, because in Hebrew, the tzitzit is a different word, it described differently. By the way, I want you to know something about a tzitzit. It used to be three blues strings. Not one, three. And one white. Somewhere along the history, it changed where it all came one blue and a lot of white. I don't know. Don't ask me. I just found that out in history reading, and that's interesting. But anyway, he said to her, be of good cheer, your daughter, because your faith or your trust has made you well. She trusted in touching that hem of, I'm sorry, the high priest's garment. Fascinating. You remember Yeshua's robe? It had no seams. No seams whatsoever. And there was on the bottom of that robe was a trim or a hem all the way around. I explained this to you before. We talked about the tzitzit on the four corners. That's a phrase in Hebrew, not meaning this corner and this corner and this corner and this corner. It meant from here all the way around to that corner, all the way around to that corner, and all the way around. That's what's all about. And so when you look at this thing, you say, what was it made of? Okay? And so we start looking at these things. We start saying, okay, what is it that all this stuff represents? We won't go into that part right now. But just want to keep that part in mind when you think about this. And later on in the book of New Testament, they use the word border. That the border of his garment, people touched, and were healed. Yes?
Are you saying his hem was just tzitzits all around? Or was it a different design?
It's not a tzitzit. It doesn't say tzitzit in Greek.
I never thought it was tzitzit.
Now, tzitzit, the traditional tzitzit is that one thing, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 inches down.
Oh. Wow.
Okay? That's what the Messiah accused them of when they had that going all the way down. So they'd be seen by men. Error. Not to be seen by people, to be seen by you. And yourself, if you have it. That's what it's for. But anyway, let's just change a little better. Now we're going on to... this is not the issue. I just want to talk about the thing about the hymn. It's very fascinating. Because the word in hymn in Hebrew in this particular area is not tzitzit. It was a hymn on the bottom of his garment. I know there are different interpretations and interpreted words for it. Yes, Jeff?
Just a point of clarification. That one where she touched the hem of the garment, that's kraspedon, which is actually in Matthew 23 about their fringes being long. It is the same word.
Right. I know it's the same word.
Right.
But we're looking at something that's different. Now, why such a massively large thing? We think of a piece of string because we think it's a piece of fringe that's just dangling down there. I don't look at the tzitzit like people look at the tzitzit. I look at it as a message that God is giving to us that we are to wear, quote, the hem, like his high priest does. That's my thinking. We can cast that out now. Let's get on with this here. And there's a crown, verse 30, on Exodus 38, 39. And this crown, now it's a very interesting crown. What was on the crown? An engraving of a sign, technically in Hebrew. And was fitted to hold us unto Yahuwah. Right? Now it's put upon whose head? The high priest. Now, that was put upon the high priest every single time a new high priest came in, and he had to wear that. Was the man, Aaron, or any other man after him, holy unto the Lord? Yes or no? Yes! That's why he wore it. What is the function of a high priest to do? Curse people, damn people? Tell them all sorts of bad things? Go there, preach and yell and scream and shout like I do? No. It says in Hebrews, his function is to give good gifts that you have given to God, and he gives them to God. That's the function of a high priest. It's in the book of Hebrews. He's not out there trying to curse anybody. He's not out there trying to bless, damn anybody. What is Numbers, the sixth chapter? He is to say this to the people. We call it the Aaronic blessing. He is to say that. He's not supposed to say how rotten you are, how filthy you are, how unclean you are. That's the function of the prophets. But not the function of the high priest. It's not the function of your Lord and Savior. And not the function he's doing this. He's doing this because he's presenting to God, his Father, our Father, that which is pleasing to him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, maybe you don't. But I'm on a different case. Okay? And tabernacle finished. We won't go through there. Let's go before this chapter, see if I can't pass that thing real quick. Now, it happened on the first day of the first month of the year of the tabernacle set up. Or the tabernacle of what? Of appointments. The word meeting there in Hebrew is moed. Moed. The tabernacle of moed. And that's where you always met with God. And he was there to give you, especially the high priest, give the high priest an assignment, a job, a function. And so, for this chapter, we won't go through everything on them, but I do want to reach down to the toward the end of it. When all these things were brought to Moses, it's the same basic words are used in the next previous chapter, so I don't have to go through too much about that. The burnt incense, and he did all that. But Moses set up the tabernacle. He was a function that did it all. He's the one that put the exact location, because why? God told him exactly where it to be put. And read this text, how, where the lampstand is supposed to be, no place else. The altar of incense, that place, no place else. The showbread, that place, no place else. The laver, that place, no place else. The whole offering, called the sacrifice thing, one place, no place else. And where the curtain was to be in front of the Holy of Holies, no place else. We read in detail about that curtain and how beautiful it was and how gorgeous it was. So we're looking at the house of God. We're looking at the home of God. Look at the dwelling place of God. And when God calls us unto himself, how does he call us unto himself? How did God call you unto him? Brings you to the high priest first. Always. And then the high priest presents you to the Father. That's why Hebrews says, now that veil. Remember I told you that Hebrew word for veil means what? That which is torn apart. Very fascinating, that veil in front of that was to be torn apart, or the torn one. And it was torn open. And Hebrews says, it's talking about the flesh of the Messiah. It was torn open. Now we get to enter into where God's throne is at. Isn't that awesome? And we don't have to walk in there feeling guilty or ashamed. Because our high priest made us unashamed. This is what I see when I read Exodus. And Moses had to shake out and take a look at it and examine it. And then we have verse 35 rather, in Exodus 40. Moses was not able to enter into the place of Moed. He couldn't enter in because there was a cloud there now. That's where the cloud is. And the only time they can move is when that cloud departed. Then they can go in, they can tear down. We read there and do it, Numbers, the 10th chapter, how they had to tear it down, a certain matter, a certain form, and who was to tear it down and who was to carry what. We won't go there today. Why was he not allowed to enter in? Because of the cloud. You remember what Moses said before he went up to the mountain the second time, he said to Yahuwah, curse me out of your book of life, that these may have life. Those are big, big words. Now we have the Messiah, our high priest, walk in there, and his life was blotted out. Yahshua's life was blotted out. When he said, break this bread, he was talking about his body being torn apart and destroyed and nothing left of it. It decomposing, going to rot, nothing's there. And then he talked about the wine. Now this is the New Testament. This is the new agreement. This is the agreement I'm making with you. What is his agreement? I will give you life. Because you will partake. If you don't eat my flesh, quote, in a quote, you will not have life. And they thought, well, that's a repulsive thing to say. Of course it is. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the bread that came down, and it was destroyed, torn apart, destroyed. And we too, we physically take part of bread, okay? But that's not the issue. Each one of us had to learn to take a part of the death of the Messiah. Each one of us. And we finally do that, we realize he's paid a heavy price for our death. He paid the price of death for us. And what he's going, and we said he's going to give in return, is life. He's going to give us life instead of death. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's really easy to figure out, and we understand all the traditions we do and everything else under the sun, but the very fascinating thing about Moses couldn't enter in. Not even the high priest couldn't enter in unless certain things were processed. We'll talk about that when we reach the 16th chapter of Leviticus.